Before we have a special time of celebrating this evening the marriage of Sean and Deanna, I shall make a few brief remarks out of the 29th chapter of 1 Samuel. We keep on with our survey. 1 Samuel chapter 29. And before we look at this history that the Lord has preserved for us down through the ages, let us again pray and ask for the Lord's help as we survey His Word together. Let us pray. Our blessed Savior, we thank You for that promise You have given to us, that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so we are here, and we ask for the Holy Spirit that He would come, that He would take His Word, that He would open our eyes, that He would press the truth down upon us, that this night we might be better equipped to face all the challenges, all the temptations that shall come to us in the weeks ahead. In the name of our Savior, we ask it. Amen. Especially as a Christian, do you find that the events that have taken place the last couple of weeks in the U.S. Senate to be especially appalling? Do you find it very disturbing? Do you find it amazing that men can engage in such lying, that there can be such slander to destroy the reputation of an innocent man? Certainly as Christians, we are amazed at the wickedness of men, but yet as Christians who know their Bibles and have had the experience of grace, we believe and we know about the natural depravity of the human heart. Oh, the wickedness that fallen men can do. The lying they can do. Do we not read that the wicked are estranged from the womb? They go forth telling lies. And do we not read that the devil, he is the father of lies? And does not John tell us that the children of the devil, they're just like their father, and so it's so easy for them to lie? And we go back to the beginning of history, and immediately in that garden, there's that lie. Oh, you shall not surely die. And from there on, the fallen sons of Adam, oh, how easy it is to lie. But again, as Christians, do you wonder, with reference especially to those on the left, all the lying and the deceit and the slander that goes on, could you possibly find a Christian there? Do Christians ever lie? Do Christians engage in deceit? Do Christians engage in slander? Well, immediately we want to say, well, no, not at all, but yet some of you, you've been Christians for quite a few years. And you've been traveling down that straight and narrow path of sanctification. It's a very difficult path to travel, but you've been on it. And over the years that you've been traveling down that path, has there ever been a time when you stepped off the path just a little bit? And you engaged in some lying, you engaged in some deceit that you thought it would bring you some profit? Did that ever happen to you as a believer? Yes, you're back on the straight and narrow. The Lord brought you back. But it is possible, isn't it, that a Christian can engage in some deceit, and he might engage in it for a period of time. Well, tonight we want to look at a saint, a very well-known saint, a great saint. And what happened? Well, he engaged in a period of time lies and deceit. Of course, you know that I refer to David. And so we pick up a little incident in his life tonight in this 29th chapter. I will now read it. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review in the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out, and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now, and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Amen. And so as we briefly look back over this section, I want us to start off by thinking about a dilemma. I think David has found himself in a dilemma. For you look again, and so here you have the Philistines. You have the lords of the Philistines. And there were five of them. There were five cities. And out of those five cities, the lords. And they ruled over the country. And so they have decided that they're going to go at this time to war against Israel. And so they're gathering together their troops. And so you have these lords, and I take a picture in my mind, they're standing there, and they're watching their troops pass by the hundreds, by the thousands. And certainly you've seen this sometimes on TV over in North Korea. You've got the little dictator there, and he's got all these troops, and you got the tanks, and they used to have the missiles and everything marching by. You used to see it in the days of Hitler. You saw it at Red Square, Russia. This great army marching by. Here is this great army marching by. But what else do we see? Verse 2. But David and his men passed by in review at the rear with Achish.
David and his men, 600 crack troops.
What are they doing here? Well, they're identified with the armies of the Philistines. What are the Philistines going to do? They're gathering together. They're going to fight against Israel. Here's David. Here's these men. What's he doing there?
Has David become apostate? Has David become a Benedict Arnold? What is David doing here? I mean, is he really, really going out to fight against his people?
Isn't he the anointed of the Lord to be king over Israel? Well, if he goes out and fights against these people, kiss that goodbye.
What is he doing here? And I just imagine, that David at this time, as he's marching and he can look up at the lords of the Philistines and he's surrounded by these Philistines, ones that he has fought against in the past and killed so many, was he not crying out, "Oh God, oh my God, what have I gotten myself into? Oh my God, what do I do? What do I do? How do I get out of this mess?"
And I venture to say there might be a person or two you've cried out that way before. You found yourself in a mess. "Lord, what do I do?"
But we might ask the question, how did David get here in the first place? And for that, we go back and we look at some verses we've covered before. You notice in chapter 27, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Oh, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand.'" In the preceding context, David had experienced a remarkable deliverance by God from the hand of Saul. And add to that, in previous studies, did we not detect in David some growth? Growth in his faith, growth in his trust, some maturity. But here, what happens? Well, what so often happens to the believer? When he does experience a little growth, when he does make a little headway in the faith, what happens? Here comes the devil with a temptation. He doesn't want growth, he doesn't want development, and neither does that remaining corruption in your own heart. And you notice, David said in his heart, no indication here whatsoever that he's been crying out to God. No indication he's talking to any of his brethren. No indication here that God has spoken to him by prophet or by vision or by dream and said, "David, get to the land of the Philistines." No, this is all David talking to himself. And you know the words of Proverbs. "He who trusts in his heart is a fool." And David's concerned, and we looked at this before. He's probably tired of the pressure, tired of the stress. "Saul's always on my case. And I'm tired of sleeping in caves and out in the field, and sometimes we don't have much food." I went out from under the pressure. And to get out from under the pressure, he crosses the line. And so he goes over to enemy territory. But there's someone there that he's had contact with, a kind of relationship. He's named Achish. He speaks to Achish. Achish takes him in. In fact, Achish is very good to him. In fact, he gives him a city, a village for him and his men to live in. And so David, as he wanted, as he desired, he's got some peace. But add to that, there are some other things going on. David is going out and raiding certain areas. He's killing everyone in the village. He takes all the sheep and all the cattle, all they have. So he's gaining some wealth. So it seems like maybe it was a pretty good decision. And a lot of times, those decisions we make without really seeking the mind of the Lord, without really thinking about His truth. Yes, there's pleasure and sin for a season, but then it comes back to bite you. And it's coming back, you see, to bite David. So he's got this dilemma. And as I said, I just assume he's crying out to God, how do I get out of here? Does he quickly say, men, let's make a run for it? Well, David and 600 men wouldn't stand a chance against hundreds and thousands of those Philistines. In the second place, we move from the dilemma to the deliverance. God hasn't cast off His saint. God hasn't taken His hand off of him. And so God's going to bring about a deliverance. Well, how does that deliverance come? Well, as strange as it sounds, it comes by way of His enemies. That's how it comes. For you notice, then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Well, Achish, he speaks up for David. You see, he's on David's side. As we shall see, he is greatly enamored with David. I mean, Achish is one of those people, and you probably know a few of them. They're just not very discerning at all. They're pretty gullible. And I think that was the case with Achish. And David took advantage of it. What are these Philistines doing here? Well, Achish says, hey, this is David. He defected. And you know he's been with me for over a year. And he's been such a good boy. I mean, he's done so much for me. In fact, when you go back, Achish was so impressed with David that he put him in his special guard. But the Philistines, in essence, say, Achish, you're naive. We don't buy it. If David wanted to get back on the good side of his king, King Saul, what would he do? Well, he'd start attacking us from the rear. And these lords were right. We're going out and we're going to face Israel. And for one thing for sure, we don't need to be getting attacked from the rear. So they were pretty astute in this. And they say, besides, is this not David, the one the young maidens used to sing and to dance about? It? Saul slain 1,000, David his 10,000s. David was praised. But you know, sometimes that praise, like here, can come back to haunt us. Now let's be honest. We all like to be praised. We all like to be. Go tell me how wonderful I am. Come on, do it subtly, but let me hear it. But that's dangerous. The pride of the heart. The envy of others. And so here was this praise, and the enemies heard about it, and they bring it back up. And so they say, you send him away. We don't want him here. Put him back to that village you gave to him. And so David is delivered. He's sent back. He's rescued by God. He was wayward. He was in the far country, physically, spiritually. But God gonna deliver him. And so David's delivered. In his announcement in the second place, third place, let us think about some deceit. What it amounts to is friendship built upon deceit, deception. Achish called David and said, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been so upright, you're going in, you're coming out. From this day I found no evil within you, but the Lord's don't want you here. Now I want you to return. They're displeased. Don't displease them. Go on back." And then you notice the act that David puts on, an act. So he said to Achish, "But what have I done? To this day you have found in your servant nothing wrong, and I want to go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king." He didn't mean that. The pressure was off, you see. He's going back to his village. Now he acts so disappointed. "Oh, Achish, I wish I could go and fight against your enemies." Who were the enemies? His fellow Israelites. Achish just thinks David's the best thing since sliced bread. You notice verse 9? "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God." How is it that Achish thought so highly of David? Because David had lied to him. You go back, he would go out and he would attack places. And Achish would ask him, "Well, where have you gone today?" He said, "Oh, certain parts of Judea, here and there." And so Achish says, "You know, his people must abhor him. I mean, he'll be my servant forever." And so Achish is so impressed, and he just thinks David's so great, and he honors David. And that relationship built upon lies. David or Achish thought so highly of him because of those lies. Well, yes, it's true. We do have relationships, some good relationships with unconverted men, don't we? And Achish was an unconverted man, a heathen. But he and David were friends, good friends, but it was a friendship based upon lies and falsehood. Now, all of us here, we have relationships with unconverted people, work around them, rub shoulders with them. Now, you have neighbors, I have neighbors, we get along fine. "Hi, how you doing?" Try to slip in a witness. They help me, I help them. But it's kind of surface. It's kind of a civil relationship. And you remember what it says, love your neighbors yourself. You treat that unconverted neighbor according to the law of God. Well, it says in Galatians, do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. And it says with reference to the elder, he's got to have a good report of those who are without the church, without the faith. They can give a testimony, his religion's crazy, but he's an honest guy, good neighbor. So you see, it's not that we don't have relationships. But this relationship, or any relationship we have with the unconverted, it has to be built upon truth and honesty. You don't compromise. You don't make the heathen think, "Well, look, I'm just like you in this matter." That's what David was saying. You're against Israel, I'm against Israel. That was a lie, you see. Our relationships one with another in Christ, it's got to be according to truth. Speak the truth one with another. And tonight we celebrate a marriage. A marriage has to be built upon truth. Husband and wife must always speak the truth one with another. There can be no deceit in a marriage. Can't deceive. Can't go behind the back. Can't lie. Truth. Honesty. And honor. And that's the relationship we have with God, isn't it? It's got to be one of truth. There's been many like the Pharisees who thought they could come nigh with their lips and they thought they could go through the routine, but they couldn't deceive God. He knew their hearts were far from Him. And so here's David. He has this relationship. It's built upon lies. It's built upon deceit. But as you know, it's going to get him. But then you notice there is this departure. Achish says, therefore, return now and go in peace, that you will not displease the lords of the Philistines. Verse 10, now therefore rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So again, I use my imagination. As David was leaving that big military group, heading back to Ziklag, oh, I bet in his heart he was saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that deliverance. And all of us here know about various deliverances. And it comes in various ways. It's not always just some kind of spectacular supernatural thing. Here, David was really delivered by his enemies. You see, God can use ungodly men to help his saints. God uses men as he so pleases. And so here is David. He departs. He's undoubtedly thankful. Can't wait to get back to the village, to rest, to eat, to see my wives and children. And then I'll figure out what I want to do. Now, if we had a fourth point, which we don't, I would put it this way. Discipline. David's going to be disciplined. David's going to be chastened. When we depart from the Lord, when we engage in deceit and lies and other things, the Lord, out of love, He chastens His people because He loves us. And we all ought to say, oh God, thank you. Father, thank you for that chastening hand. For I went astray until I was afflicted. I've learned to keep your commandments by way of affliction. Now, the coming week, the coming weeks, you're going to be confronted with various situations, trials, temptations. And you know, I would guess what one of the temptations might be. To lie. To lie. Man, I can get out from under a lie. A little deceit. You know, I can deceive people with my looks or with my gestures. No. God is a God of truth. We are His people. By His grace, we walk in the truth. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, as we have looked at your servant long ago, how easy it is for us to identify. Not that perhaps we've actually done the things that he did, but we know our hearts. And as the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Forgive us for the lies we've told. Forgive us for the deceit in which we've engaged. Help us by your grace to be men and women of truth. Help us to stay on that straight and narrow way of holiness. For Jesus' sake we ask, Amen.